This scripture is from Luke 8:40-56. Luke 8:40-56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. All right. I sometimes get to the Tyson service a bit earlier. This morning we had a membership class, so I got there a little early, and I just saw people like get there really early to kind of set things up, and we had the van coming, and people unloading things, and setting up the kids section and all these things. And every time I see that, I know that's happening, but when I actually see it and see the guys there early or the gals there early to setting things up, I'm always reminded of like how many people are serving behind the scenes, kind of helping our church to worship. And so I know it's the same thing here at Tyson's as well. So just thank you for serving, a lot of you behind the scenes. And I know for next 4 Sundays, we will be at a different location, meaning, man, people are going to get here earlier to get stuff and move to another location, and all that's going to happen. Just thank you for serving. And it's just really my honor and privilege to come and just, speak God's truth and word. So thanks for being here. Thanks for serving. Alright, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. And we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke with a particular lens. And the lens is, we want to get to know Jesus more, we want to see Jesus, we want to hear from Jesus, so that our faith might be built up. Now that's crucial, because the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us that apart without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right, so faith is crucial, faith is key. The passage that we'll look at this morning, it's unique in that it has two miracles that are intertwined. It's the only passage that brings two miracles, kind of like interrelated, interconnected. And what we have here is how it's arranged, is I think what's happening here is we have the first miracle, we have the bleeding woman coming and she gets healed, and she gets healed in front of the crowd, meaning the audience is broad, it's for everyone. Everyone's there to see Jesus, hear from Jesus, and examining what's happening. So that means some of you who are here and you're kind of here on the, you're kind of visiting, or you're carefully observing and trying to learn more about Jesus, more about Christian faith, well, there are lessons here that's for you. But then there's a second miracle that happens where Jesus takes 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the parents, immediate family, and he performs a miracle just for them. And why does Jesus do that? Well, it happens because Jesus wants to deepen our faith as well. Not just broad faith for everyone, but he is challenging the disciples. He's teaching them. This is a teaching moment for Peter, James, and John. He wants them to go deeper. He wants them to grasp who he is in a more significant way. So there are lessons, faith lessons, all over the place in this passage. Here's my outline, and we'll kind of walk through these things. Number one, importance of faith. We'll talk about why faith is so important. Number two, how we can develop a foundational faith. And then number three, how we can deepen our faith. Okay, so we'll start with just kind of thinking about why faith is so important. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke 8. I want to kind of highlight, point out a few verses. Let's start with verse 40. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." Let's skip down to verse 42, the second part of verse 42. "As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." So here's the situation. Here's the context. Here's what's happening. Jesus is surrounded by this crowd of people. And the word there, pressed, that literally means choke, to choke. So the picture is, it's not the crowd is casually, politely walking with Jesus, asking him questions. No, I mean, they are pressing against him, perhaps even crushing him. You know, yesterday I saw a basketball game where it was an upset that took place somewhere, and I don't know exactly the team, but I remember seeing the highlight, and like the crowd from people, like the students from the stands actually rushed down to the court to like touch the players and all these things, and you could see some of the players falling down and people walking over them trying to get to the players. I mean, I think that's what's happening. There's a huge mob of people who are wanting to get close to Jesus. So that's the situation. But look what he says here. Out of all the people and the people that are trying to press or pressing against Jesus, Jesus says in verse 45, he says, "And Jesus says, who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." So Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Jesus, there's so many people here. Everyone's touching you." I mean, that's what Peter is saying. So the question is, why does Jesus notice this one particular touch? Jesus here says, verse 48, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Here's the reason why Jesus noticed this one particular touch. Because it was touch of faith. It was she reached out to Jesus in faith. And that's why faith is so important. If you want to connect with God, you know, any real way, it has to be done in faith. Right? I mean, there are multiple of people, many people who are trying to get to Jesus, trying to touch Jesus, trying to hear Jesus, see Jesus. But Jesus only noticed one touch, one person's touch. Why? Because she did it. She came to Jesus with faith. Now, that's crucial and it's challenging because there are many of us here this morning. We're all here. You know, we want to maybe listen and we want to be with other Christians, maybe a fellowship, lunch, make plans and meet people. I mean, there are a lot of people here this morning. Are we coming to Jesus in faith? Is our reaching out, is our coming to Him done out of faith? Or are we merely following the crowd? We're here because it's something to do on Sunday mornings. We're here because my friends are here. We're here because, well, there's usually an activity or lunch after the service. Is that why we're here? Or are we here because we want to somehow touch Jesus? And if that's the case, we need genuine faith. Right? So here's my second point. Now, how do we develop that? How do we begin to develop a genuine foundational faith? And I want to give you three things this morning. Number one, what we see here is, you know, we this is a hard one, but there has to be a sense of desperation. The person who comes in the beginning, Jairus, he was a synagogue ruler, meaning he was like sort of the pastor of the synagogue. He organized who was going to read the passage, what passage, who's going to pray. So he had a reputation, status. He was well known in the society. But he comes and he utterly falls down at Jesus' feet. Right? I mean, this is in front of the crowd. Everyone's watching. He doesn't care who's there. He, with sense of reputation, right? He falls, he throws that away. He throws that aside and he falls down at Jesus' feet, begging him to come to his house. Why does he do that? Well, the passage tells us that his daughter, who was 12 years old, was dying. What is that? That's desperation. The second healing that happens, it's with this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Book of Leviticus, if you're Jewish, it tells us that if you were bleeding in this way and you're suffering in this way, you are ceremonially unclean, meaning you could not enter into God's presence. You had to be ceremonially clean to worship God. So she's perpetually bleeding, right, for 12 years. Doesn't stop. There's suffering, not only physically, but emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. She cannot enter into the temple of God. But second thing, what it means is she's unclean, and anyone who touches her or anyone whom she touches becomes unclean. That means she's isolated from any community, any human relationships. So if she was married, by this time she's divorced. If she had a family, by this time she's living by herself. Not maybe because they hated her, but because she's unclean. You could not touch her. So here she is, and it tells us that she spent her living, her savings, trying to get better, but nothing worked. So she's even financially broken. She is in a desperate situation. She has no other hope. So she falls down, comes to Jesus. Now, this is hard, but I think in a lot of ways, this is what begins one's process of coming to God. In some sense, we have to get to a point where we recognize that we cannot approach God and come to God on our own. Now, in our context, in our culture, this is hard because we've been told since at a young age that if you try hard enough, you can actually succeed, right? You try hard enough, you study hard enough, you make that effort, you can do it. And gosh, I'm a parent then. I see it slipping out of my mouth. You need to try harder, son. And partly that's true, but when it comes to approaching God, finding God, reaching God in faith, there has to be a sense where we recognize that we cannot do it on our own. That's what Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Right? That's the first step. You recognize a sense of spiritual poverty. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I can't do it on my own. So I fall down before Jesus and ask him. I was reading a Facebook post by this pretty well-known pastor, and he had fallen into sin, and for about past year or so, he's been just repenting, and he's broken everything. His family is broken. He's by himself. He now has some people who are trying to help him to get restored, but he's just repenting and just reflecting on what took place. And at the end of his post, he wrote this. He said, sometimes when it seems like God is killing you, he's actually making you alive. And I think what he means is sometimes we need to come to a place where we feel desperate, because that's the only time we recognize that we truly need God. So in some sense, though none of us like it, feeling this sort of brokenness and desperation in our hearts, in some ways, it's a good thing. It's God's grace working in your soul. Because apart from it, we will always feel like we could do it. But when we're broken, sense of desperation, like this woman, desperation like Jairus, we then come to God. We come to Christ. So, beginning of having this foundation of faith is sense of desperation. It usually often happens in that way. Number one. Second thing is what we see here is knowledge. She had to have heard about Jesus at some point. Someone had to have told her about Jesus' healing power, right? She hears, or maybe she saw Jesus before, or she heard of Jesus' teaching. She had to have some knowledge about Jesus for her to come to Jesus. And that's important. You know, we need to know something about Jesus to come to Him. Now, that's why, you know, like missions work and evangelism is important. And not that we can save people, but just for us to share what we know. And God takes that and works in people's lives. But look here with me at verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now, in the Gospel of Mark's account, it talks about how internally she's thinking, if I can only touch his garment, I will be healed. Here's what we know about this woman. Her knowledge of Jesus is very limited and skewed. It seems like her faith, as small as it is mixed up with superstition, right? She thinks, if I could just touch a little bit of corner of his garment, I will be healed. What we know about this woman is her faith, although she comes to Jesus, is very limited. Her knowledge is very limited in terms of what she knows about God or Jesus, and her faith is very, very weak. But here's a good thing. She actually does receive healing. And this is what it means then. It means for us to come to Jesus and build our faith, we don't necessarily have to have everything figured out. The object of faith is important, that we come to Jesus, but in our scale of faith, how much we know, initially anyways, that doesn't have to be altogether. Because sometimes I think we think, as we're kind of thinking about Christianity and about Jesus and about God, we think, you know, I don't know enough, right? I mean, sometimes we say that I don't know enough about God. I don't know enough about the Bible. And I don't feel comfortable actually taking that step. It doesn't work that way, usually. When I was about 12 years old, I think that was when I took my first step to come to Jesus. And it happened like this, okay? I was in a youth conference. And I was invited by my youth group, and we kind of sat there, and there's a speaker that was like in the front, and he was talking about something, and I mean, I don't remember exactly what he talked about. I will assume that he shared the gospel, and he talked about Jesus, okay? And after his sermon, I didn't even know he was like preaching. I just thought he was up there, an adult looking guy kind of speaking. But at the end, he said, if you like to begin a relationship with Jesus, why don't you stand up? I mean, it was very casual. He just said, you know, and I thought, okay, I didn't have enough knowledge, right? But I looked at my older cousin, and he was sitting kind of diagonally in front of me, and he stood up. And I was like, man. And then I had two friends who came with me, and they both stood up, right? And I thought, okay, Jesus, man, he seems warm and kind. And although I don't know enough about him, I don't want to miss out. And I kind of stood up without having very, very little knowledge about who Jesus is. I stood up. And I think, as I look back and kind of, you know, connect the dots, I think that's when my faith started. Like, very limited knowledge. I said, I don't know much about the Bible, and I'm new to the church, but I want to get to know him. That's how it started. And oftentimes it works that way. We don't have to have everything figured out. Theologically, we don't have to know everything about the Bible. What we do need to know, though, is we need to have the right object of faith. We need to have the right direction. Here's Jesus. He's inviting me to come to him. So I'm going to take that step of faith. And that's what we see here. Knowledge, but a very limited knowledge. Number three, we need to know it's by grace. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. He was a man of status, reputation, probably education. He was wealthy. And he wants Jesus to come and heal his dying daughter. So Jesus is on his way. But something happens, right? This woman comes. And this passage doesn't even say her name. Most likely because no one knew who she was. Right? No one, she was in isolation for 12 years. No one knows who she was. Her name's not even recorded here. She's just been suffering for 12 years. And she touches Jesus, and this is what Jesus does. He stops everything. And he heals this lady. Here's what we're seeing. Jesus basically says to this important person, you could wait. And he deals with this broken lady, broken woman, who's been suffering for many years. What is that? I think what that means is we don't have to have status to be noticed by Jesus. We don't have to have, I mean, you think about it. They're in the opposite extremes of their society, right? Jairus is at the top of his society. She's at the very bottom. He's wealthy. She's poor. He has status. She has none. She's nameless. But Jesus stops everything to speak to her and bring healing upon her life. And what that means is that's how Jesus sees us. I mean, throughout the Gospels, what do we again and again and again notice? We notice how Jesus is, can we say, almost attracted to people who are broken? Almost drawn to people who are on the outside? That's what we see here. And what that means is our faith, we cannot come to Jesus thinking that we have our life together so that Jesus will bring healing or speak to us or bless us. No, it's actually the other way around. This woman was utterly broken, who's on the outside, she gets to be healed first. Jesus stops everything to bring healing upon her life. That's grace. She didn't have anything. Jairus had everything. But Jesus comes to her first. That's grace. That's how faith works. We can't bring anything to God and ask God to bless us because we've done these things. We can't bring our morality. We can't bring our past experiences. We can't bring what we've done, how much we know. We can't bring any of those things. We just come broken and desperate. That's how we encounter God. That's how we encounter Christ. And that's what Christ longs for. That draws him when we come in this humility and brokenness. Okay, so that's kind of the foundational piece, right? It's by grace, knowledge, but limited knowledge. But what's important is the object and then our desperation, the sense of coming to end of ourselves. We cannot help ourselves to get better. We need Jesus. You know, my guess is maybe there are some of us here this morning who is like this woman. You know, externally you're okay. Things are going okay. You have, you know, friends and your career. But maybe internally your soul is bleeding. That you are in a desperate situation. And let me just say, you know, cautiously, that could be, you could be at a place where exactly where God wants you to be. That you sense, there's a sense of desperation in your heart. And you just know that you've tried this, you've tried that, you went to this person, you tried different things, but you're not getting better, you're not seeing hope. Maybe today is your opportunity to come to Jesus to find hope and strength in your time of desperation. Because that's a crucial first step. And I think oftentimes that's how God works. When it seems like God's ripping us apart, killing us, that's when God is making us alive. So that's the foundational piece. Second thing that I want to talk about, or the third thing I want to talk about is, in this passage, you know what Jesus is after? He's after, he wants us to go deeper with him. Those of us who are here and you've been a Christian or you've been coming to church for a while and maybe things are kind of settled and you feel content. You know what Jesus wants? He wants all of you. Now look at, just point a few things out. Jairus here, he comes and he wants his daughter to be healed. But ultimately, what does he get? He gets to experience resurrection. The passage says that at the end, he is amazed. He wanted to come and ask Jesus to bring healing upon his daughter, but he leaves. This passage ends with him exploding with faith. He's amazed at Jesus and his power. This woman, she comes, and this is what she wanted, right? I mean, you can kind of read between lines. What's implied here is she wanted to come quietly, kind of making sure that no one finds out, touch Jesus, hopefully receive healing and take off. That's what she wanted, right? Okay, make sure no one notices me. It's like people come to church at the end, like, or sit all the way in the back, you know, kind of slip in, hope no one notices me. Okay, and then you take off. I'm not looking at anyone, or I'm not even looking at people in the back, okay? I'm just, you know, because that's how I was. Like, you come to church at the, like, you know, and you kind of sit at the end, because you just know you should go to church, but you kind of sit, and you just want to hear a little bit, see people, and then you take off. Well, that's what she wanted. She wanted Jesus to heal her, but she didn't want to deal with anything besides that, and she was just hopeful that this will happen. What happens here? Jesus says, wait, who touched me? And everything stops. Peter says, what do you mean Jesus who touched you? And Jesus says, well, something went out from him. Power went out. Who touched me? And everyone stops. And she knows it's her, because she knows instantly, immediately, the passage that she's been healed. And she's afraid, terrified, but she has to come out. And what does she say? She says, the passage says, she had to explain why she came, what took place. What is that? She has to confess what actually took place. And then look at what Jesus tells her at the end. She says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You know what he's doing? One, he's saying, woman, it wasn't any kind of magic power. It wasn't any superstition. It was your faith that healed you. Meaning he's adding on to her knowledge, right? It was your faith. Don't be mistaken about some magical potion or superstition. No, it's your faith in me that brought you healing. And then look what he calls her. He calls her daughter. Now, this is the only passage where Jesus calls someone a daughter. And you think about that. Why does Jesus do that? There must be a reason why. And we talked about this. She's been isolated for 12 years, most likely. It's been a long time since anyone called her wife or mother or sister or daughter. She's without family. Jesus says, daughter. What is he doing? He is once again reminding her of her identity. He's bringing her into the family of God by calling her daughter. He's really bringing healing upon her soul. Not just physical healing, but spiritual and relational healing. What is that? You know what Jesus is doing here is this woman comes just to touch his cloak and take off, but Jesus said, no, that's not what you need. What you need is you need a real relationship with me. You need to know who I am. You need to be embraced by me. You need to be brought in. Not just physical healing, but emotional and spiritual and relational wholeness. That's what you need. And that's what she gets. Here's what we see. Whenever we come to Jesus with our needs, and we should come to Jesus with our needs, okay? When you need something, you go to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. When we come to him, take that step, he always works to refine us, renew us, mature us. That might be, you know, refining our faith. He's always working. He's drawing you to himself. He wants us to mature in our faith. He doesn't want to leave us. He doesn't want to, you know, some of you have been praying for something for a long time. And God's not answering. You're like, why isn't he answering? You know, God might answer tomorrow. He can. We'll talk about that. He can answer you. But what we see here in this passage is he wants so much more for you than just giving you what you think you need. He has a bigger plan for you. He wants something that's much better, more beautiful for you. And that's what we see here. Now the question is, okay, how do we do that? What do we need to know about Jesus for us to kind of deepen our faith? And I want to briefly share three things, and then we'll have communion. I think there are three things that we see here. One, we see Jesus is wisdom. So in order for us to deepen our faith, we need to know that Jesus knows all things. Jairus comes, you know, Jesus says yes. He's walking with Jesus. He's asking Jesus to hurry and get to his daughter so that his daughter can be healed. But Jesus stops everything to talk with this woman, heals her. You know, when Jesus says, your daughter, your faith has made you well, you know what Jairus is thinking? You know, he's thinking, Jesus, how about my daughter? Do you care about my situation? Jesus says to Jairus, you need to wait. That's what's happening. You trust me. I know what I'm doing. See, a lot of times, how we operate is, God, how come you're not doing this now? I want this now. I want this to be solved now. I want this to be taken away now. God, can you hurry? Can you do this? And without recognizing or remembering that God knows so much more. He sees the whole picture. He sees the day you were born, day you will die. He sees the eternal. He sees all of you. And he knows at this point, you can wait. And matter of fact, waiting is good for you. Persevere. You'll become more like me. I mean, that's what here Jesus is doing. And it's hard, right? I mean, Jairus, his daughter is dying. And you could just feel his distress in his soul. Jesus, can you hurry? And I think that's, if we want our faith to be stretched and deepened, that's one thing that we need to recognize. We need to know that, Jesus knows all things. We need to trust in his wisdom. And you know, we don't know exactly how long we wait or when God's going to move and this and that, but we just go, okay, Jesus, you know all things. You know, you see my whole life, and so I'll trust in you. So that's number one. Number two, we have to recognize he's all-powerful, and that's pretty clear here. What's the ultimate thing that we fear the most? I mean, it's death. Death is final. We could hope until death comes. When death comes, it's done. We lose our hope. What do we see here? Jesus raises this child, this girl, from death. And I think what that means is, if Jesus has power over death ultimately, and we trust in him, I mean, what should we be afraid of in this life? If Jesus can overcome death, he has authority and power over death, should there be fear that grip us? No, I mean, that's what Luke chapter 8 is actually, the main point of Luke chapter 8 is that. It's Jesus has authority over storms in your life, over demons, over sickness, and ultimately over death. It all happens in Luke chapter 8. And so this morning, you know, you might think, oh, why isn't Jesus moving and here and that? And we forget that Jesus is all powerful. He can do all things. He can raise you from the dead. And if that's the case, if he has all power, all authority, can we trust in him? Can we go deeper as we trust in him in this way? Lastly, there's a peculiar thing that happens here, and that, and I think you've noticed in this passage, it happens when this woman comes and touches Jesus. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And then let's keep. And then when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Now this is a unique account because nowhere in the Bible or in Jesus' miracles that he loses power, like he becomes weak. You know, like, he could raise the dead, like when he raises this daughter, there's no effort. Jesus says, child, get up, and she gets up. Like, all the other miracles, it doesn't take much for Jesus to do anything, right? He goes, you know, what's your name? Like, a man who comes to him with demon-possessed, what's your name? My name is Legion. Okay, get out. Goes out. I mean, it's no big deal for Jesus, right? I mean, he's feeding tens of thousands of people. Oh, Father, we bless the food and just multiply. You know, and like, I mean, it just doesn't take any effort from Jesus to do anything. But then in this passage, why is it that his power goes out? Is it a more difficult healing? I don't think so. I mean, I think the only thing that we could gather is that this foreshadows what takes place on the cross. So this woman was ceremonially unclean, meaning she could not come into the presence of God. She's been excluded from the temple for 12 years. Jesus here says, I want to bring you in. What happens on the cross? 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Meaning, Jesus on the cross took our uncleanness. He took our sin and made us whole. Made us clean. He was excluded so that we were brought in. Father God denied him, forsook him, so that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. An exchange took place. And friends, this is what it means then. It means that today, when as you sit here, a lot of times we think that when we think about God, the Christian, you know, the Bible, God of the Bible, and think about, you know, we go, okay, you know, God loves me. But it doesn't really do much because it's really a love that's, you're kind of thinking, oh, you know, God loves me like, I don't know, like, it's more of a feeling, you know, God loves me generally. What we're seeing here is, in the Christian, the gospel, in the Christian faith, God loved you concretely, meaning your sin, your particular sin went to Jesus so that you could be made whole. It's not just, oh, God loves everyone. God loves the creation. I mean, that is that too. But the gospel says, no, on the cross, God took upon himself your sin. Your uncleanness went to him so that you might be whole. That's what it means. It means that God loves you intensely, concretely, and particularly you. Not just God loves the world, and he does, but he loves you individually. Because on the cross, he died for your sin. He took up on your uncleanness so that you might be made whole. That's what it means. And so when you put together God's love for you, God's all sovereign power and his wisdom, we can begin to trust him and more. No matter what we might face, no matter what we might be going through, it flows out of our knowledge of him, who Jesus is. He's God who loves me intensely and particularly me. He took my sin upon himself. He has power over all things, even death. And he knows all things. He knows my life. He knows my desires. He knows my thoughts. And if that's him, I can't trust him. How does that look like concretely? I think it looks like obedience. We can think of these things. Yes, God knows my circumstances. God loves me and God's all powerful. And we could leave this place without really much change. How does that get played out particularly, specifically? It looks like obedience. We trust in Jesus and you go, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life, but today, tomorrow, I'm going to obey. I'm going to live out your word and your command. That's how it looks like. That's your faith being stretched and you getting deeper into Jesus and see what Jesus does. I guarantee as you do that, as your faith deepens, as you live in obedience, God's going to do things in your life. I'm not saying he's going to bring complete wholeness and healing automatically, but he's going to be working in your soul. He's going to stretch you. He's going to deepen you. He's going to mold you, make you, and shape you. He's going to be actively working in your life as you trust in him. And as you live out in obedience. Okay? So I want to pray for us, and then I'm going to have us come to the table. Okay, so let's pray together. Can I just give us just a minute to think about what you're facing, where you are, whether you're kind of on the fringes of things, or you're kind of casually observing and thinking about Christian faith, or you're in the midst of a storm. You're trusting in Jesus. You decided to follow him, but things just seem chaotic, and there's distress, and you feel a sense of desperation in your soul. Wherever you might be, let's just take a minute and respond and say, Jesus, I don't know exactly what you're doing, but I want to look to you. I can't put everything together, but the next step that I take, I want it to be a step of obedience. Let me give us a minute to do that, and then I'll pray for us, and I'm going to invite us to the table. want to pray for you know, brothers and sisters right here, friends right here. Lord, everything about this life, or many things in this life, cause us to doubt about your existence, or doubt about your love or your wisdom. But Lord, this morning we want to come to you, believing and trusting that you really are all-knowing, all-wise, that you're all-powerful, and that you love us intensely and intimately. That you know us, you know our desires, you know our circumstances, you know our struggles, you know our sin, you know our limitations. And so, Lord, we come in faith like the bleeding woman. When many people surrounded you, she came in faith and you took notice of her. And so this morning, we come in the same way. We want to come in faith. Although our faith might be so weak, it's so limited in so many ways, we want to take a step towards you. We want to come in faith. We pray that as we come, that you would renew us and refresh us and strengthen us, God. So, Holy Spirit, be here and invite us to yourself so that we might come and just be in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.